Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you here celebrating Palm Sunday. It's so strange when Kurt and I change places and he's on the worship team and I'm up here delivering the message. It throws me all out of whack. And I had a really hard time preparing this message anyway because I kept going through and my fingers had a hard time going anywhere else in the Bible on Sunday morning except for Matthew. And I started thinking, Are there other books in the Bible? I'm sure there are, and I just couldn't find them. I had such a hard time, and then even going from the pages before Matthew chapter 5 and the pages after Matthew chapter 7 seemed to be all like fused together. I didn't know what was going on, but thank you. I really appreciate Kurt just delivering the messages about the Christ's Sermon on the Mount, series of sermons on the Mount. It's just been wonderful to go through that and just delve almost verse by verse as we went through that. And I always think about how it would be to sit there and sit and listen to Jesus as he delivered these messages, how he influenced this generation and how he influenced, well, he influenced the world for time eternum, but how he influenced people, how people understood and how people observed the Jewish laws of that day. You know, it wasn't something where people, it was so important that people didn't murder. The more important part on a daily basis was that people were having, at that point, having just unforgiveness and hatred in their hearts. It wasn't a matter of the act of adultery. It was more the problem was that they had lust in their hearts. He changed everything from this idea of it's just your actions that count to it's a heart thing. It's what's in your heart, that how you view your God and how you view others around you. And he just influenced the world. And we're going to talk about that word later, a little later, influencer. But I think it's just wonderful that we've been studying that. I mean, we've been studying it for what? How old is Lucas now? It's, you know, something. But it's been great. But Palm Sunday, and we've been talking about it already in here. Palm Sunday gives us this picture, a stunning picture of Jesus going into Jerusalem, palm branches waving, into the city. He's in coming in like a celebrity, the Messiah, the Savior. People throwing cloaks on the ground for him to walk on, for the colt to walk on. All of Israel was waiting for him to free them from Roman oppression and elevate them to the place of honor as God's chosen people. For 3 years, Jesus had been an influencer in the world. Influencer for the people. But today we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Now, I need you to pry your fingers from Matthew over to Mark. And there is a book behind Matthew. It's called Mark, the Gospel of Mark. But we are going to be talking about this book, the Gospel of Mark. It's a brief and to-the-point book written by John Mark to the people of the world that weren't familiar at the time with Jesus, weren't familiar with his ministry, weren't familiar with what he did. So John Mark was telling them about the miracles, the teachings, the events that proved that this man was in fact the Son of God, was the Messiah that was foretold in ancient scripture, and the one true Savior. He focused on Jesus' actions more than just his words. The book of Mark is tiny, with a really rapid pace to it. John Mark uses this term frequently in this book. It's Eutheo, I think is the word. It means this idea immediately or straight away that he went. So he jumps. He goes, okay, Jesus did this. And then he went over and did this. And then this happened. Then he went and did this. He was so excited about what Jesus did. So excited about the great many things that Jesus did. Eutheo, he used it 42 times in this little book. 42 times in these short little chapters. There's so much we can learn from these few chapters. I really like the book of Mark. In fact, when I'm working with somebody and I'm studying the scriptures for the first time with somebody, this is a fantastic book to start. It's kind of this overview of the life and ministry of Jesus. And Mark is broken up into three sections. Today we're going to start in chapter 11, where the third section starts. And he focuses the entire third section of the gospel on the last week of Jesus' life. A lot of writing for a short amount of time. It's interesting that the Gospel of John spends the last half of the book talking about that same amount of time, same amount of area. Why? Why would they do that? The writers understood that what happens from the time that Jesus enters Jerusalem to the time that he dies, raises, and ascends into heaven is the fulfillment of God's redemptive promise for all of humanity, not just Israel, but the fulfillment of that redemptive promise. From the angelic announcement of the Christ's birth to the message that terrified King Herod 33 years earlier, to Jesus' life and his three-year ministry of this supreme influencer, to the redemptive promise of God being about to be fulfilled here once and for all. So let's dive in. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now, we started reading, we've read some of this today. It was kind of funny, just even two people talking about this, but it's so important, and we're going to be just in this passage for a short time. Would you stand with me? We don't do this often, but would you stand with me as we read the Gospel of Mark? I believe this book is so special that sometimes we take it for granted. I think sometimes I just take it that it's something that I can read on my app or I can read, open this book, and I forget that in so many parts of the world, people are not able to do this. People are not able to speak the Word of God, aren't able to read the Word of God openly because it's illegal, it's forbidden. It could cost them imprisonment, it could cost them their lives. And I think we forget about that sometimes, how special this book is. So let's read together, Mark 11, 1 through 11. I think we are up there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, everybody read this together. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went forth, those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's so special. And sometimes we just glance through it or we read through it. But Father, it is so special. I thank you for this word that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that it would just open our hearts to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is such a brief, condensed passage with so much vital importance. We read that they went into Bethphage. They went into Bethany. Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, and he came to the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples. And he prepared them. He equipped them for what they were going to find, what people were going to say to them, and what he was to say back to them. Now, many of you know I'm a big movie nerd. And those of you who don't know me yet, please don't talk to anyone else in the congregation about that, because they will definitely back it up. And I also have two sons who have a bit of a flair for drama. These two boys are probably, they're not here right now, so I can say this. They are two of the biggest drama queens that I have had the opportunity to meet. But so many things in my life go back. I was kind of put into a movie. And I read this passage that he sent his disciples into this area to get this colt. And he told them what was going to happen, prepared them, told them what to do. And immediately I go back to, is Jesus telling his disciples, is he telling his guys to go boost this colt? Like, is this gone in 60 seconds, or is this like gone in six verses? But this is something that is the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. Many, many, many Jews would have known that the Savior, their salvation, the King of Kings, would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. So many times we think about a king entering a city, entering a place on the biggest, the tallest, whitest horse coming into the city. Not the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews, it was prophesied, he will enter the city. He will enter riding on a donkey. The colt of a donkey. Let's turn back to this prophecy. Let's turn back to Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to put it up there. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We read that the king will come riding on a donkey, lowly, riding on a donkey. Is that up? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. O Israel, the king comes to you lowly and riding on a donkey. It was a very well-known prophecy. Oh, there it is. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The King of the Jews was known that he was going to coming on a donkey. But it doesn't just start there. That prophecy doesn't begin there. That connection to the colt, to the donkey, doesn't begin there. Turn way back in the Old Testament to the verse Genesis, to the book of Genesis. As we read about Israel, we know that Israel's name was Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, becoming the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, we read that Jacob is handing out this patriarchal blessing to his sons, just like I would do to Ben and Luke. We know normally that the greatest blessing would go to his oldest son, Reuben. Well, Reuben had a pretty big sin problem. He had a pretty big issue that was going on with his life. He was denied that blessing. And by the way, I love talking to people who say, oh, the Bible is just all flowery stuff. If you ever want to read some crazy stuff, you look in the Old Testament and you look at some of the stuff that some of these people did. And I remember reading one passage and going, well, these people were crazy. And then you go to the next part and you go, wow, these people were even crazier. And then you keep going further and it's like, man, these people are out of their minds. I can't believe all the stuff these people did. It's more out there than any dime store novel you'd ever get. It's just amazing. But Reuben had a big time sin problem and he was denied that blessing from Jacob. Simeon was the next in line. He was denied. Levi was the next in line. He was denied that blessing. And then we come to Judah, the fourth in line. In verse 8 tells us, Judah, your father's children will bow before you. Judah is a lion's cub. And from that time on, the Savior was known to be coming from the line of Judah. In fact, the Savior was called the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 11 describes the binding his foal to the vine, the donkey's colt to the chosen vine. So that's way before, even a couple hundred years or a few hundred years before Mark in Jeremiah or in Zechariah. This was way back in Genesis that this began. But there's a couple really important details that I really like to talk about with this. The king would commandeer a horse when he came into a city. He would commandeer that horse, commandeer an animal, and nobody was permitted to ride or nobody was permitted to be on that king's animal. It was specifically for him. Jesus chose this particular colt that nobody else had ridden. And the importance of that donkey having never been ridden. Well, we have some farmers in here. I know we have some folks that grew up on farms, grew up around farms. And I have a question for you. Can you take a wild animal and immediately use it for work on a farm or to be a useful tool in farming or for your family? Can you do that? No, of course not. Of course not. That wild animal has to be trained. It has to be ridden, it has to be broken essentially, so that it doesn't buck, it doesn't hurt someone, it doesn't get nasty. This colt had never been ridden. It was born, raised, and set apart for this purpose, to carry the King of Kings into Jerusalem. And Jesus said that if anyone asks you what you're doing, say that the Lord needs it. Now, I think this word that is used here is really impressive, is really interesting. The word that's used here is kurios in the Greek, when he says the Lord needs it, kurios. That could mean master, it could mean, you know, my supervisor at work needs this, or it could mean the sovereign one. It also means the sovereign one, the king, the supreme ruler. I don't know about you, but if I went somewhere and talked to somebody and said, my boss needs this, they would say, well, that's mine. It's, you know, we can work out, have them talk to me. We can work out some things to this. We can, you know, work out details, and I guess we can work something out for payment and everything like that. But if you say the king, the sovereign needs this, man, you want it brushed? You want it like, I can, you want it, here's the keys, I can wax it for you, whatever you want. It's yours, take it. No more questions would be asked. And no more questions were asked at this point. The king needs it. The sovereign needs it. The Lord needs it. The kurios needs it. The next verse. They took their outer cloaks and threw it on the donkey for him to ride on. And some threw their cloaks on the ground for the colt to ride on. They laid out the red carpets for this influencer, for this king. Again, we're going to talk about that word again in a couple minutes. But this was not the first time that this custom was done. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and I have a pop quiz for you, Bible trivia. If I were to ask you who was the worst king in Israel's history, the nastiest, the most corrupt, the most horrible king in Israel's history, what name would come to your mind? And I got a couple of them. What? Ahab. Ahab. That's what I was thinking about. Ahab. Most people, I think, without this, beyond the shadow of a doubt, would say Ahab. He was so horrible of an individual. He and his wife, Jezebel, did all these detestable things. They brought all these idols in to Israel. They did things that the Bible calls detestable in the sight of the Lord. And when we go to 2 Kings chapter 9, we see that the Lord had enough of Ahab. And he said to his prophet Elisha, that's it. Ahab's out. Take your man, and I want your servant to go down and find Jehu. And you're going to anoint Jehu. Jehu is going to be king. Jehu didn't want to be king. He didn't want that responsibility, but Jehu accepted that responsibility. When the people around Jehu recognized that and saw that, they threw their cloaks on the ground for him to walk across, for him to walk over. As this influencer, as the person who was going to be king, their new king of Israel. So this was a very specialized custom. So let's go back to Mark. Then Jesus, for Jesus, people cut palm branches and waved them and threw them down. It was a symbol of victory. And yelled, Hosanna. We already talked about what Hosanna meant. Lord, save us now. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now this next verse, it's so compressed and short, and we read over it sometimes, and we miss the importance of it. Verse 11 says, Jesus went into the city and into the temple. He looked around, and the time was late, the hour was late, and he went back to Bethany. There is a huge detail in this that I want you to not glance over, a huge detail. He was headed for this certain destination. Other scripture tells us his eyes were fixed. His face was fixed towards Jerusalem. His focus, his target was Jerusalem. But it wasn't just Jerusalem. His destination, his final destination where he wanted to go was not just Jerusalem, but it was the temple in Jerusalem. We talked a couple weeks ago in our small group on Thursday night about the significance of the temple and what the temple replaced, which was the tabernacle. The tabernacle to ancient Israel. And what that meant, what was done there, what was so significant about the tabernacle and now the temple. And by the way, if you have not tried out one of our small groups in this church, the many that we have to offer, you are really missing out, because we meet Sunday night, we meet Monday night, we meet Thursday night. There's one group on Sunday night, one group on Monday night, one group on Thursday night. And our youth small group meets on Sunday night too. But we have just a great time of teaching. We're in the Word, a great time of just fellowship together. It's just a lot of fun. And I heard sometimes they eat a little bit. I have gained about 14 pounds from this small group study. But we've talked about the importance of the tabernacle, what it was, what was done there. What was done in the tabernacle? What was offered? The sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered in the tabernacle. Now the sacrifice was offered in the temple. This was such an important place that Jesus was going, where he wanted to go. This temple, this tabernacle, was the living prophecy of the Messiah to come. They did all these things on a daily basis, all these sacrifices, all these offerings. Why? Because they needed a Savior. This was a standing prophecy of what was needed and what was to come. In John's Gospel, the words were used in the beginning of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, the Word dwelt among them. That word that he uses there is actually tabernacle among them. That's how important this place was. Jesus was everything, was the fulfillment of everything that the tabernacle pointed to. He goes here to this place that he was brought to earth, that he was born to go. Back in Ezekiel chapter 10, it was 586 BC, Ezekiel describes the glory of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem. And now, almost 600 years later, he was coming back. He was returning. The prophecy was fulfilled. Our eternity was about to be secured. I don't know about you, but spectacular, incredible, awesome. Those words don't even begin to describe this event, the significance of this event. This event influenced humanity more than any other in history. I'm going to go back to this word, influencer. This is a term that's becoming more and more popular today. We've discussed it a lot in youth. But you see them all over social media. You see them on places like YouTube. These influencers. These influencers are individuals that other people like to watch, other people to check out, other people see what they're doing, and they see what to buy, how to invest, how to dress, who to follow, what to listen to, and who to like. And there are different levels. I just heard this recently. There are different levels of influencers according to social media, according to, let's say, YouTube. Real quickly, and again, I just learned this, and I'm fascinated by it because I'm thinking this is really out there. So if you have 1,000 to 10,000 people that are interested in your life and the things that you're doing, interested in what you're posting right here, that's considered, you're considered a nano-influencer. You're considered a micro-influencer if you have 10,000 to 50,000 followers or people watching what you're doing, what you're posting. In the middle range, in the mid-range, we have 50,000 to 500,000 followers. Joyce, are you checking to see how many followers you have right now? Is that what you're doing? As we move up, we have the macro influencers, 500,000 to a million. And then we have the mega influencers, those that have 1 million viewers, 1 million followers or more. Those are the mega influencers. Just as a side note, Jesus has 2.3 billion and counting followers today. So as of 8:30 this morning. So I don't think there's anybody that's going to be boasting about that on YouTube, that they have that anywhere near that. And just as another side note, this is a really funny thing. I use YouTube for all kind of stuff. I like to watch YouTube for if I'm learning how to change brakes on something, or if I'm learning how to take a rusty bolt off something, I need some help with it or something. But Luke was watching YouTube, and he likes to watch these kids play games and families and things like that, and they're funny. But every once in a while, he would jump into this area that was like, I would just sit and watch him, and he was just sitting for half hour watching somebody watch a video game or watching somebody play a video game. And after about 5 minutes of me just standing there going, I said to him, why don't you go play the game? Just go play the game. What are you watching them do? Why are you watching them do it? And he would do these other things that, so we'd say, just go do something else, or go watch something else. And he would get into some of these other areas where somebody was, show these people breaking this really good, like really high-end, expensive stuff. I'm going, why are you watching this? Don't watch this. Get away. Go do something else. So finally, Luke just has this proclamation. Again, flair for the dramatic. Puts the remote down and goes, I'm done with YouTube. So I thought, well, this is going to last about 10 minutes. That was 2 months ago. Yeah, it was 2 months ago. And I thought, go you. That was pretty funny. How many of us could just give up cold turkey, give up social media cold turkey and walk away? So that's pretty funny. But these influencers just, and we've always had influencers, right? We've always had influences in our society throughout history. But to see some of these people, these influencers today, individuals have become famous, just to name a few, unboxing makeup supplies, and making sure that they can do a full comparison on their current eyelashes to the caterpillars that they're about to glue under their head somewhere. I'm amazed that some of these young ladies that do this don't fall over, don't fall forward because of these massive eyelashes that they have on. But other things like jumping into an ice-cold pool or re-singing somebody else's old, really old song. And my personal favorite, seeing how many sticks of butter I can eat at one sitting. Now, I've eaten a lot of butter in my life, But I never really thought about videotaping it. And I never really thought about it keeping it in the sticks. Maybe that would be faster. I don't know. But they're just amazing to me that people are doing this. People want to be famous for doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. They practice acceptance speeches for the awards that they get. They practice what they're going to say to their fans. They dream of celebrity status that they will reach and achieve by these lofty goals of gluing caterpillars to their faces. These things sound ludicrous, right? But when you think about it, don't we do that sometimes? Sometimes I seek out celebrity. I worry more about what people around me are looking at and how they're looking at me than I am what my God thinks about me. The search for celebrity can lead us to do some crazy things. And they can also lead us to not do things that we're called to do. Celebrity can be the enemy of kingdom influencers, of people that influence others for the kingdom of God. It can debilitate us and make us live in fear. I believe I need to be an influencer for God's kingdom. And what does that look like? You know, we talked already about Jehu, we talked about Ahab as influencers through the Bible. Let's take a couple minutes and look at some other examples. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we read about Israel. Now, Israel had asked God for a king, right? We know what happened with Ahab. It didn't work out too well. But when they first started asking God for a king, they were like, we need a king. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. And God's saying, why do you want a king? You don't want a king. You don't want a king. Well, we want a king because this place over here has a king. This place over here has a king. All these places around us have kings. We want a king. I always love it because it sounds just like Lucas doing that. Dad, everybody else is doing it. Can't I get a king? And it was. It was this idea that God said, all right. So God gave them a king. God gave Israel a king. God blessed this person. Saul was head above taller than other people. He was big. He was stunning. He stood out in a crowd. He was a thing of beauty. And we read about Saul, and we read about how Saul was blessed by God and what God was able to do for Saul and do with Saul. But in a few short chapters, by chapter 15, we read that Saul was seeking out his own celebrity. God gave Saul this victory, this great victory, and he said to him, I don't want you to save one thing, one article from this place. I don't want any of that in the nation of Israel. Pretty clear, right? But Saul said, well, this stuff is really good. That stuff's junk, not really worth anything. So I'm going to keep the good stuff. And he brought that all in. It's not what God said, by any means. Another time we find that Saul was given a victory, and God said, I'm going to grant you this victory, but I'm going to use somebody else to be part of this. You got to wait. Well, Saul waited a little while, but then he worked on and focused on his own celebrity status, was worried about what other people around him were thinking of him. They were pushing him for things. And instead of waiting on God, he chose to take things into his own hands. And he did it himself. He blew it. Celebrity was more important to him than being an influencer for God. And the kingdom was taken from him and given to David. Esther was an influencer for the kingdom. Esther's a great book, by the way. If you haven't read it, Esther's a fantastic book. It doesn't even mention, can you imagine a book of the Bible that does not even mention God? But God is all through it. We know the very famous passage, Esther 4:14, when one of Esther's relatives said to her, you may have been placed right where you are for such a time as this. You were given this beauty. You were given this influence. You were given this place for such a time as this. And she, we know the story, she, I don't want to do a spoiler alert if you haven't read it, but we know that she was able to use her influence and do amazing things for God. She saved her entire race of people, the Israelite people. And that's just yet another amazing, unique thing about God's word. He uses men, women, he uses very imperfect people throughout his word to do awesome things when they trust him and understand that it's not about them, it's about him. We need to be influencers for the kingdom. Jonah was an influencer for the kingdom. He didn't want to be, not at all. He knew exactly what his God was capable of. And he knew that his God was able to save this group of people, these people that did horrible things to Israel. Nineveh. But he finally, through a little coaxing, he finally came around and God was able to use him to talk to these people. And the entire group of people, the entire city, starting from the king, changed their heart, changed their wicked ways. Paul was an influencer for the kingdom. What lofty area did God have him in? Some king's palace? No, county lockup. He was imprisoned. But while he was imprisoned, he was writing letters of encouragement, letters of direction, letters of joy. Joy! Letters of joy to the churches around him that were struggling. There's example after example through the Bible of those that choose to either be influencers for the kingdom or focus on their own celebrity status and achieve little more than eating sticks of butter. So I believe there are four traits. I'm going to do this really quickly. There are four traits that influencers for the kingdom have in common. Four traits that influencers for the kingdom have in common. Number one, up there, all right. Number one, they're always called through adversity. Never the calms of the sea. They're always called. Influencers are called through adversity. Paul, Esther, Jonah, Daniel, you name it. Kingdom influencers are always called through adversity. Number two, they understand that the call is always beyond them and beyond their abilities. Always. It's not about my looks. It's not about my talent, my gifts, my money, or my time. There is no room for celebrity status for somebody to be an influencer for the kingdom. Number three, they depend completely on God. They know that without him, they would be doing nothing more than eating butter. That's going to be the big thing to eating butter. And number four, they understand that there are limitless possibilities with God. Sometimes we get it stuck in our heads that God doesn't do big things anymore. That sure isn't true. Another passage that's brought to light this year, brought to a lot of minds this year, this time of year, because of the celebration of the Jewish Passover and because of a little help from Charlton Heston being on TV for decades, but it's the Exodus account in the record of Moses. Moses went from being a prince in Egypt to tending someone else's herd of sheep. Not even his sheep, tending someone else's sheep. Why wouldn't God use him for the influence when he was the prince of Egypt? God didn't want to use him as the prince of Egypt. God didn't want to use him in that role. He instead needed to mold him, to shape him into the work of art, the influencer that he needed to be so he could be used for the purposes that God had intended. This account's so great because I love when Moses is telling, he's moaning and groaning to God, why he can't be used, giving him excuses why he can't do what God wants him to do. I'm not important. I don't speak well. That's pretty funny. Telling the creator of the universe that you're not sure if he can handle the plans that he has in place. And I laugh, but sometimes I do the same thing. What if I go talk to that girl, if I go talk to that neighbor or that classmate about something that she's struggling with and tell her about the answer, she might think I'm a crazy person. If I go share the hope that I have and where I got that hope with somebody who is really, really hurting, what are they going to think of me? It might affect my job. It might affect the promotion that I'm going to get. If you're worried about that, if you're worried about that celebrity status, folks, that ain't from God. And my mother just cringed. You could hear it. I could hear her over here because I said the word ain't. That's not from God. When I worry about these things and focus more on what people think of me than what God thinks of me, that's seeking my own celebrity status instead of being an influencer for the kingdom. Every excuse that we give to God is a direct insult to the creator of the universe. When he calls you to go, he equips you to go, and he doesn't leave you. He doesn't leave your side the entire time you're doing it. Don't ever get tricked into thinking that the task is too big or that God doesn't do big things anymore. Those are lies of the enemy. God is still changing hearts. He is still rescuing people from hopelessness. And he is still healing marriages and mending lives. I can't stop the unfair treatment of people around me. I can't stop injustice, but God can. I can't stop a suicide of somebody around me that's really hurting, but God can. I can't stop hate around every corner when I leave these rooms, but God can. I can't, but my God can. I attended seminars this week about depression in young adults and suicidality, which I didn't even know that was a real word. The one concept that repeated over and over again was the feeling or belief of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Now, I'm not that bright, and there's actually a professor that I had in college in biology in this room right now that can attest to me not being that bright, but I don't have to have a staggering IQ to figure that one out. This world offers no hope. We might try, they might try to get us through, temporary fixes maybe. Get us through this and to the next part. Dig deep. Do this. Get inside yourself. You can do this. But nothing of it lasts. Our last scripture passage, Luke 6:46, tells us to build our foundation on Jesus Christ. The song that I love to sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the best part of the song, in Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sinking sand. Folks, we have a hope that this world does not and will not ever understand. We need to be influencers for the kingdom. God can use us. God can use you to be and make a change in this generation. It's not a lost generation. It needs a change. It needs to hear about a Savior that loves them by influencers for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the many instances that you've given us, the many examples that you've given us that tell us how we need to be influencers for your kingdom. We know, Father, that the world is constantly working towards being influencers for self and worrying about celebrity status. Father, may we not get involved in that. May we not get taken back by all that noise. Father, you're what matters. You're what counts. And all we need to worry about is what you think of us. And we know, Father, that we are loved. Lord, as we move into this last song, I just pray, Lord, that you would just again touch our hearts and allow us to know how loved we are and how we need to share that love with others around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.